and that we acknowledge you are a godsend. And I can tell you, not being a server, that when servers are doing their job around me, it makes my life massively easier. And you know, I've learned to try to be thankful for them. The third gift, they're possible ministries that they can operate in. Did I say possible ministries for the prophetic people? I don't think I did. I want to say that real quick. Possible ministry function for the insights, because prophetic ministry, intercession, advocacy for the voiceless, the poor, justice issues. I said intercession. I'll say it again. Intercession, because they're great intercessors. I'll say intercession three times. Intercession, intercession, intercession. Teaching or litigation or legal work. They'll fight and litigate for what's right. Ministry operations for our servers. They do good in maintenance, ushers, helps, physical projects, practical services, support staff, and even hospitality. Just because they'll take care of things that will serve people. The third one we're talking about today is the teacher. The teacher, if the prophetic is the eyes of the body and the server is the hands of the body, the teacher, if you will, is the brain, the mind of the body, okay? And teachers love to instruct others in the Bible in a logical, systematic way so as to communicate pertinent information for true understanding and growth. If you would like to know what a good example of a teacher is, I'll just say just hang out with Joel Scarborough a little while and you'll find out what a teacher is like. Okay, I shouldn't have named his name, because then when I say his negative commit, you know, negative, well, who cares? Teachers research the facts, the history, new ideas, details, and they impart instruction and communicate knowledge. The teacher loves to impart the revelation they've discovered to others, and they love to see how people get excited when they give them new information. Academic accuracy is their trademark. And they enjoy the research journey as much as the disclosure of what they found. They're kind of like gold miners. If you've ever watched, there's enough shows on gold miners these days. You can probably catch a few on TV, a few Discovery Channels on different ones. But these guys aren't just excited that they found gold. They're excited with all the stuff they had to do on the journey to dig the gold out. It's like, well, I hooked up this big hose, and I got this machine over here, and then I dug this out, and I had to wiggle down through here, and I did this, and I found gold. But the pathway to get the gold was just as fun as having the gold in my hand. And that's kind of how a teacher looks at things. I went through 17 resources. I found an old exegesis, and then I had these commentaries right here, and then I found this one guy in this book I dug up, and man, look at all the stuff I got. And it's like, great, you just wore me out telling me how you got there. But that teacher loves to have validation of that which they're putting out. Teachers are relational to a degree, but it's just based a lot on the information and ideas being exchanged. Teachers aren't really into small talk. Hey, how's the weather? I don't care. I just discovered 7 foundational principles of how God moves in this situation, and that's important. Yeah. But did you watch the game? What game? That time could be spent researching. Why would I go do that? The teacher can become very, you know, he'll interact to the degree that it's a relevant topic for the big picture. But small talk and just things that are, you know, peripheral, no point. Little point. Now, just hanging out isn't good use of time. We should be learning something during this time. That's kind of their posture. They can be indecisive because of the need to know all the facts. They will keep fact-finding instead of evaluating what they've come up with and go with what they know. Our teachers at times can be boring because they don't know the difference between relevant facts, pertinent facts, and those that are less integral to the story. They'll just tell all the facts. And so a person can get tired of listening to all the facts and say, get to the point. They are a wealth of facts and information. They're those who rightly divide the word of truth and stay scriptural in our operation and function as the church. My example, and Joel and I are great friends, so I'll just tell you. I scratched my head because I started talking about revival one day, and I thought, now all the time, what would happen in this group of people if revival really showed up? And he was like, well, you know, what specifically do you mean? I said, well, we've got a pretty conservative crowd overall, And I came from a time in revival in Toronto and different places where when God showed up on the scene, there were some pretty wild manifestations. I said people would shake and fall on the floor. Somebody would holler, somebody would bark, someone would howl, someone would cry, someone would laugh. These are all really weird things. And Jill said to me, well, every revival, every research, those things are consistent with every revival that's ever happened. There's been not any revival. I'm thinking, how many? It's just everyone that I've seen, that I've researched and went back. Those are just things consistent. If anybody doubts those things, all they got to do is go back and look and see the history of revival and see those things accompany revival. And all of a sudden I went, man, I'm glad you knew that. I just all of a sudden felt okay that if the Holy Spirit comes and Tim starts barking, I don't have to apologize for it. Larry's rolling around on the floor and Greg's crying and Sarah's laughing. And I go, hey, talk to Joel about it. This happens in revival. Go to the teacher. He's investigated the. So, you know, it's great to have that kind of resource. And so we do appreciate our teachers. They love to impart to others, love to see people grow as a result of enlightenment of their teaching, and they're motivated to validate truth. They want to know why, how, when, where, with a lot of facts and details, and then they put the details in order. The negative, as I said, they can be boring, get tied up in the details and minutia, and lose the focus or miss the point. They can feel the need to tell you why they are qualified to do what they do, and sometimes they place a lot of importance on things like degrees and, you know, diplomas and things like that. If they don't feel that you are qualified because you don't have as many letters behind your name as they do, they might just discount your input. I'll just say that Joel is a mature teacher, and I've never had that with him. So that's just because I brought him up. They can have difficulty communicating the practical use of their knowledge and become easily offended or critical when people seem to be flippant about facts and accuracy. They can become legalistic and can be so focused on the written word that they miss the living word made flesh. Studying the Bible. Jesus knocks him on the shoulder. Excuse me, I'll speak to you in a minute. I'm still studying the Bible here to find Jesus. Of the Pharisees, Jesus spoke and said, you search the scriptures looking for eternal life, and the one that they proclaim, it proclaims, is standing right here in front of you. People who fit well in various teaching venues, Sunday school, Bible studies, pulpit, discipleship, certainly resource and research. Now, I want to say this. People with the same gift, even in the same measure, can look very different in the way they use that gift. Personality is a big factor, but also heart passions and life experience. Spiritual gifts are only one piece of the puzzle in forming how we fit best in ministry. I have found over the years, when I took these tests, I found out the first few times I took it, I was all this next gift, which is exhorter. Everything was just exhorter, encourager. But as I've taken the test a decade or two, I find out that though my exhorter gift is still there, I've become more of a teacher. I used to be way low on teaching. And I become more of an insight. I used to be real low, or just it was my second gift, but way, way lower. And so what happens is part of the appreciation and interacting with these other gifts causes that giftedness to emerge in you. If you hang around a server and you start working with him, you'll get a little server anointing on you. And hard work all of a sudden won't look nearly as, you know, impossible. Jobs won't look nearly as hard to accomplish if you actually get around people who enjoy doing it, and it makes it tolerable. You can go, I just did a job that was dirty and I didn't really like, but I liked it more because I was with her and she made it enjoyable and she kept me going. So understand that these gifts, you know, really do foster in one another an emergence and a calling forth of those things. We'll do this one here, and then we'll shut it down for now. The exhorter, the mouth of the body. Yes, you can call me the mouth. That's fine, okay? The gift of exhortation is a motivation to stimulate the faith of others, to call to the side, to urge one to pursue a course of conduct. their personal counselors, encouragers, and those who are calling for spiritual growth and challenging others. Not growths, growth. No spiritual goals. That's not what we want. Take care of the physical needs of others. Stimulate, build up, edify, and they will head up the pep rally if need be. Many times these are visionaries because they can see the great potential others possess. And they regularly come alongside of someone to give them words of encouragement when they're beginning to weaken. They also bring comfort, consolation, and counsel to help others become who God has destined them to be. Their positive attributes, they maintain a positive outlook. The glass is always half full, and they have a "you're going to make it" posture. Okay? They can find the good in most every situation or circumstance. They are people and relationship centric and can have many friends and even close friends. Can talk to anyone, make others feel welcome and wanted, and they're motivated to be on top of any situation. They're not easily discouraged. They bring inspiration and hope, and they make decisions quickly and confidently in what they've decided. Hey, let's do this. This is what we're going to do. Come on, we'll make it happen. Let's go. The negative, they often won't let you grieve. They won't let you process emotions, and they can be lacking in empathy. They think everything is mind over matter. Come on, just change your attitude and we'll go. And they think they can fix anything by encouraging others just to keep on keeping on. Really, I know that person, but if I can just talk to them a minute, I know somehow I can tell them it's going to be all right and they'll believe me. Okay? They think they can encourage anybody to do anything or into or out of anything. That is true about me. I'm just letting you know. They can run over or ignore the work of the Holy Spirit, and they can skip the process. They can become offended if you don't do what they counsel, and they can raise the expectations of others prematurely. Okay? Just immediately tell you that we're going to promise the moon and the stars because we believe that that'll help you. And then we realize, I can't deliver that, but at least you feel better, right? They take family time to counsel others at times, so they can cut into that, and they can treat family, friends, and others as projects for their input as opposed to people to be loved on. They can at times share private illustrations without permission because after all, it's helping somebody, and they can encourage others to depend on them rather than God. Just trust me. I know. Did you catch that? No, just trust God. They trust visible results rather than the true change of heart. If somebody starts acting better, they'll just assume everything's better instead of saying, let's get to the heart out of the matter. They sometimes will neglect proper emphasis on basic Bible doctrine. They'll take a Bible scripture out of context if it means that they can use it for their purpose. And they begin to counsel before discerning what's really happening or who they're really dealing with. So, you know, the person's telling them the story, and before they're done with the story, I know exactly what you need. You don't. I haven't even told you yet. Oh, no, I really do. I know. Let me tell you. If you'll do this, stop. At least let me get the story out before you tell me how I need. That's what we do. When functioning in a healthy way, they motivate and urge people to fulfill their spiritual maturity in Christ. They have ability to discern where a person is in spiritual growth and to speak on that level. They have a desire to give precise steps of action to help people get through the situation, and they have a drive to explain truth with logical reasoning in order to make it accepted. They have an ability to visualize spiritual achievement for people and to use this to motivate them to continue on with steps of action. They do desire face-to-face discussion. They're not given to, well, let's write letters and email, text, or somehow. No, we're going to mano-a-mano here. Okay, I'll just insert this for everybody's information now. I hate to talk on the telephone. And I'm not a big guy on text, and if I have to do it, I will. But if you want to have a conversation about something, I want to hear your emotion, and I want to see your mug. I want to know when you tell me what's going on, what you are feeling and doing when you said, I want to do that. And I want you to look in my eye and tell me so I'll know the difference whether you're just saying that or whether you're actually really feeling that. So if you ever get me on the phone, you're like, hey, let's talk about it. I'm going to be like, hey, okay, hurry up, because I don't want to talk. I don't care who you are. I don't like this. I'm thankful for Skype and FaceTime. That's almost as good as real life. I can at least see people. But as an encourager, I want to have eye contact and be in the presence of the person that we're working for, and I want to see a positive response, or I'm going to keep encouraging. An ability to identify with people of different types and backgrounds in order to gain a wider hearing, and a motivation to bring harmony between diverse groups of people, and awareness that harmony is basic to spiritual maturity. It's funny, harmony, we talked about that today. Ability to welcome personal tribulation as a chief motivator of spiritual growth. That's one of the things that I will say that I've discovered, because I was saved in a Word of Faith church that discerned every negative or difficult situation as something from the devil. And as I grew and I found out, no, difficult situations many times are from God in order to teach us how to get a hold of Him, how to trust Him, or how to turn our hearts to Him. Sometimes even identifying within us negative mindsets and perceptions that are blocking God from having His way in us. And so I'll say, as an exhorter, I'll see somebody in a difficult situation and I don't automatically say, let me rebuke the devil for you. Okay? Many times I'll say, let me tell you, keep pushing, and it ain't the devil, it's God, so you can't rebuke Him. Now lean into Him and get a hold of Him. And the negative, when not balanced, when they're out of whack or immature, they can try to encourage out of or into everything. They can oversimplify complex situations, be critical of those who don't receive their encouragement, and they can think too highly of their own opinion. They also can be so optimistic to the point that they're not even dealing in reality anymore. They're out there in never, never land. Talk too much and not listening enough. There better not be an amen over there, by golly. No, I'm just kidding. And dominate or take over situations or circumstances. They also can think they're just the most important gift, because after on the mouth and what I say is going to make the difference. So in case you're wondering, I have tests, and I got them somewhere around here, but I'm not going to give them today because we've already gone long enough. But if I'll just ask before today, who has never really gone into motivational gifts before, or really, other than a surface area, never really evaluated, gone into, okay. Okay, so just there we go. Several hands. Okay, great. Because my thought was, well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the gifts and then give you the test next week so you can think about it. You can investigate. You can take tests if you want online or whatever. But the other side of it is you're going to get information that you'll be responsible for. And that might sound a little light, but it's really kind of weighty. Because if you discover who you are, then the Holy Spirit's going to convict you to begin to operate it in those things that you discover. And then you're going to have to realize, in some cases, bless her heart, I had one person say to me, named Kelly, I discovered who I was by seeing the negative attributes. I didn't recognize the positive in me. I recognized the negative. And then I had to begin dealing with those things in order to get free and to function. So I don't want to eat up a whole lot more time on this today. But I just want to say we're going to finish the gifts next week. We're going to take tests. Maybe we'll have questions. I'm fine with questions right now, as a matter of fact. If anybody's just said, hey, because this is not comprehensive. There's so much more information available on these things than what I just got on the surface on. But I just want to say, has anybody got any questions about what we've done so far, or any information, even feedback? You know, I don't mind. Yeah. Yeah, Joel. Sure. Well, I'll just say this. When it comes to the motivational gifts, you receive them when you were made. And they were made alive in you when you got born again, okay? The motivational gifts. And so if you're wondering, how do I get this? It's already there, beloved. This one here, this part, the motivational gifts, they're there. And we want to just agree with the Holy Spirit to see them flow in you. And that you'll be comfortable in your skin. You'll be who you are without trying to be who you're not. And to me, that's important. God is weaving us and knitting us together as a community. I know everybody's first name. You know, I know most everyone's kids' names. We're going to be together for a while, as long as God is, you know, faithful to do what He's been doing. And so if we can appreciate, even in our children, and begin to identify those things that define who they are, and we can nurture those things, that's great. Colleen, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the obvious things. Mm-hmm. That's very good. Right. That's a great point. And if you didn't hear, because she's a soft voice of it, I'll say that she noticed that as she pursued this in the years, that the secondary gifts and the ones that were less predominant, you began to learn how to pursue and bring those up to operate. You know, if you identify myself, it's easier to talk about me than it is about you, but I'm not a merciful guy. I'm just going to say in and of myself. But instead of going, that's who I am, because I'm an exhorter, I'll just cheerlead you on and whatever. If you're dead, you're dead. I don't care. I start going, hey, I need to be merciful because Jesus is merciful. So God, help me find a place of mercy. Help me. I may never be as merciful as what somebody that's high in that gift is, but I can ask God to give me mercy, and I'll become more merciful, and that'll operate in me. And the same thing goes with it, with the other gifts that are secondary that we discover. You can actually, as she said, hone them, develop them, and those are things that happen with the interaction of the Holy Spirit and operating in a body like this interactively with one another. There, yeah, Rod. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Jesus is all of the gifts. That's exactly right. 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 Yeah, yeah, that's very good. Yeah. Yeah. Great input. Great input. Yeah. But make you the best you can be. Yeah. And then don't put unrealistic expectations to be something you're not. Steve Zook is a server. He won't ever come up here and preach for a half hour. I promise you. He has no desire to. He will tell you he has no desire to. And if you ask him to, he will be gentle and firm in his no, I'm not doing that. Okay. You got an amen back there, Brother Steve. There you go, okay. That's the typical, he doesn't have to do that. Now see, the reason why that, again, these are just small things, but when I first came into Christendom, those that were speaking gifts were the valued ones, and everybody was to aim their Christianity towards being the big honcho in charge, being the person that's heading the deal up, okay? And so all of a sudden, there's this unholy emphasis on other gifts because we don't understand that, no, every joint supplies and every one has a place to play, and in God's eyes, they're equally important. And so he doesn't have to, in that old paradigm, he would be like, well, I'm never going to be up there and do that. I guess I'll just be a grunt who just goes along droning through life. And it's no. It's not that at all. It's we can't be who we are if you don't be who you are. Amen? Stand with me. Any more questions, comments, just if we have? Yeah, Joel, one more. Well, the motivational gifts, I believe, there's those seven is what. Now, there are more spiritual gifts, the nine gifts of the Spirit, the power gifts, and the, if you will, office gifts, the five gifts. Now, to say absolutely no, but those are the ones that I can say have been identified. If you want to, for technicality's sake, we can call fruit of the Spirit gifts from a standpoint of we've been given the Holy Spirit and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, are in there. And it's a gift, but it's deposited that we can call out. So there may be more. These are the ones I know that have been clearly delineated and identified. So let's pray. I love Rod's encouragement. Let's just pray this week. God, help us. So we'll start right now. God, we just thank you. Lord, I thank you for the gifts in our midst. Lord, I thank you for the young and the old. God, I thank you for the givers and the servers, the exhorters and the insights. Lord, I thank you for the teachers, Lord. Lord, I'm just asking that you would make us hungry to know who you created us to be. Lord, that you would cause us, Lord, to take seriously the gifts that you've deposited within us. And Lord, you would help us through this time, this week and next week, Lord, as we just get before you and say, Father, is this how you made me? Lord, is this how you created me? Thank you. Help me be that to the best of my ability. God, anoint me to agree with you. Then, Lord, if there's any reason or situation or circumstance that blocks us from wanting to give ourselves to you, wanting to invest our gifts, Lord, I'm just going to ask that you would identify those things. Lord, if we've been offended or we've gotten stuck or we've not been appreciated, Lord, I'm just asking that you would deal with those, even this morning, even this week, God, that you would begin to work in the place of tenderizing our hearts. Lord, that you would begin to draw us to the place, Lord, of perceiving in the light of your beauty, Lord, in the presence of your love, God, just how you so fearfully and wonderfully have made each of us. You know, that is the word. That is the word that I felt like the Lord gave us this morning. And so I'm just going to speak this over you this morning, each of you who can hear my voice. God knit you together in your mother's womb, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's only one you, and you are a unique, beautiful expression, a dream from the Father's heart. And as unique as a fingerprint or a snowflake, more so is the beloved son and daughter that you are in the eyes of your heavenly Father. I just pray right now that you would release any lie, any false impression that would diminish your value to God or to the body of Christ. You'd begin to receive the truth of the beauty of who he made you to be this morning. Just declare over you today, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God smiled when he made you. A dream emerged from his heart that brings him pleasure is who you are. Say, receive that today. Go after that. Holy Spirit, make it real, we ask. In Jesus' name.